As introduction, I asked Richard to speak to us on the subject, the Bible's answer to world problems.
I think it's fair to say that the world in which we live has a lot of problems, doesn't it? These are fearful times in which we live, and the question has to be asked, where will it all end? But if we study God's Word, the Bible, we find that the Bible has the answer to all the world's problems. We have nothing to fear because God is in control. So I'd like to start by looking at the wonderful truth and hope of the gospel that Jesus proclaimed. In verses 15 and 16 of that chapter we've just read, Mark chapter 16, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned." Now, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples just after he had risen from the dead, and just before he ascends into heaven. In fact, they are the final instructions spoken by Jesus face to face with his disciples. And in verse 19 it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." So Jesus' final face-to-face instructions to his disciples were to go into all the world, to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, and proclaim, make known, offer the gospel to every human being. It was not to be withheld from anybody. Now, the actual word gospel is of Anglo-Saxon origin, and it means either gospel or word of God. Or good spell, any good news. It refers to Christ's teachings and message of salvation to mankind. It teaches all mankind how they can attain to God's offer of salvation. In the words of Jesus, whoever believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. Now, the gospel is actually termed in several different ways in the New Testament. These are the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of peace, and the everlasting gospel. Now in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, the gospel is termed as the gospel of your salvation. Sorry, missed a slide out there, we'll just catch up. In whom we also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now it's termed here the gospel of your salvation because it is, as I mentioned already, a declaration of how we can obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel gives an account of the author of our salvation, Jesus Christ. The gospel speaks of how Jesus freely gave himself, gave his life on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, for our sins. And this leads us on to look at the second term, the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1 verse 16 it says, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, as I said, it's the Apostle Paul who's speaking these words. And what Paul is saying here is that it is through the good news, the gospel of Christ's character, his preaching, his death, his resurrection and ascension, that we can be saved. Through baptism into Christ's saving name and be granted a place in the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus is the sum and substance of the gospel message. In it we read of how he was the only perfect, sinless man in the eyes of God to walk the face of the earth. And the message we get from the divinely inspired New Testament writers is that if we want to attain to God's offer of salvation, then Christ must be our supreme example of how we as individuals live our lives. In 2 Peter 2, verse 21, it says, For even here unto are ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So in verse 24 here, Peter is saying that Christ himself was a sacrifice for our sins. There was no other person who could have done what Jesus did. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us. He died for you and I on the cross. He bore our sins on the cross. Though perfect and sinless, Jesus was treated as a sinner, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what were the character traits that made up the perfect, sinless character of the Lord Jesus? Well, they were love, joy, faith, truth, peace, patience, humility, sacrifice, kindness, goodness, obedience, selflessness, self-control, faithfulness, understanding, forgiveness, compassion, courage, enthusiasm, vision, wisdom, and power. No other human being will ever have the perfect, sinless character of the Lord Jesus. He was unique. As I said, in the New Testament, it speaks of how we should aim to develop a Christ-like character in order to live lives that are acceptable to God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5-7, it says that if we want to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, there are 8 graces we need to develop as part of our character once we are baptized. In those verses it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, faith is conviction and strong assurance. Virtue is moral excellence and goodness. Knowledge is correct insight. Self-control is self-discipline. Perseverance is bearing up under trials. Godliness is a godly character after devotion to God. Brotherly kindness is what it says, brotherly kindness. And love is active goodwill towards others. And in verse 8 of 2 Peter 1, it says that if we abound in these 8 graces, and only then can it be said we are growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So it's in that verse, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is saying here that if we grow in these 8 graces, then the more we will know the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect personification of these 8 graces. So, if we are baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus, and then put our utmost effort into growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and developing a Christ-like character, then God assures us that we will not fall short of our salvation. And by God's mercy, we will be granted a place in the kingdom of God on earth. Which leads us on to look at our next term, the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 4 verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now the gospel of the kingdom refers to the good news of the everlasting kingdom of God, which Jesus will set up when he returns to the earth. Now, as we know, these times in which we live are very apprehensive and fearful times for a lot of people, apprehensive about what the future may bring. In the newspapers and on the TV every day we seem to read and hear of wars, murders, violent crime, etc. The world in which we live is facing serious problems. But these problems are all predicted in the Bible as a sign that the return of Jesus and the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth is very near. In Luke chapter 21, verses 25-28, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts ferment for fear, and flooding after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then in verses 27 and 28, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So it is in the times mentioned in verses 25 and 26 that Jesus will return to judge the world in righteousness and to establish God's kingdom on earth. And the times we live in will seem to fit with verses 25 and 26. And in Matthew 24 we get more signs as to the day when Jesus will return to establish the kingdom of God. In verse 3 of Matthew 24, Jesus is asked by his disciples what the signs will be of his return and the establishment of the kingdom. And in verses 6 and 7, Jesus answers by saying, "You shall hear of wars, rumours of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And then in verse 14, Jesus continues by saying, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." I believe that the CBM, the Christadelphian Bible Mission, has endeavoured to preach over the years to preach the gospel to every nation in the world. There are now very few countries in the world which have not heard the gospel message, a clear sign that Christ's return, the kingdom of God, is near. So then, what will the kingdom of God on earth be like? Well, in the pages of Scripture, God has revealed a great deal about what the kingdom will be like. The Bible tells us that all the current world problems will be done away with, and the kingdom will be a place of worldwide peace and divine justice. We are told that Jesus in glorious power will be the world ruler. And the laws of the kingdom will be unique. There will be laws of perfect righteousness and perfect fairness. In Isaiah 11 verses 4 and 5 it says, "But with righteousness shall he, Jesus, judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." So it will be a kingdom with laws of peace and righteousness. There will be laws that will give the honest and faithful every opportunity to serve the Lord and enjoy life in peace. In Isaiah 32 verse 16 it says, "Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness shall be peace, the effects of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." We're also told that the laws of the kingdom will be laws which will punish those who do wrong and the proud. In Isaiah 2 verse 11 and 12 it says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." So unlike this world with all its problems, the kingdom truly will be a wonderful place in which to live. Isaiah chapter 11 verses 6 to 9, the prophet Isaiah tells us, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion and the fowling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." So in verse 9 here, it's saying that in the kingdom, wars will be a thing of the past. We also read all this in Psalm 72, verse 7. Where it says, in his day shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. In Isaiah 2, verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. With all the wars and conflicts going on in the world at this present time, it's hard to imagine a world with no wars. As it says here, in the kingdom there will be no war, and that alone in these days in which we live is truly good news for us all. And with war, the scourge of war, and the economic impact that war has eliminated in the kingdom, then it will give great opportunity for prosperity and agricultural pursuits. In Joel 3 verse 18, it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord. And in Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2, we read that the deserts will blossom as a rose and become a fruitful oasis. It says in that verse, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And all these wonderful improvements, peace, righteousness, prosperity in the life of man, will be for the one specific purpose, that God will be glorified in all things. And in Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 9, we are told that in one pure universal language, God's faithful people will praise God. So he's in that verse, for then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So the many impure languages of today will be changed into one pure universal language in the kingdom. Now the many different languages that we have today in the world came about because of man's sin against God in building the Tower of Babel, the account of which we read of in the book of Genesis and chapter 11. Now the people's aim when building the Tower of Babel was to build a tower whose top would reach unto heaven, so that they could worship the sun, moon and stars, all of which God created. So God confounded their one language into many languages. The word Babel means confusion. As we've read in the kingdom, there will be one pure universal language which will be restored again. And it will be one pure language with which to worship God and God alone. And in the prophet Zechariah, we read that annual pilgrimages will be made by all peoples to Jerusalem, the new capital of the world, to praise and worship the Lord. In Zechariah 14, verse 16, it says, it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So the gospel of the kingdom is truly good news for us all, especially for us, as we could very well be the generation that sees the return of Jesus and the establishment of the kingdom. As I just mentioned, the prophetic messages of Jesus and the gospel indicate very clearly that these times in which we live are the times in which the kingdom of God will be established. I might be thinking that the return of Jesus to the earth to solve all the world's problems and establish kingdom of God on earth is far too fanciful to be true. But God says it will happen. And he gives us the example of the people of Noah's generation. They thought that the prospect of water falling from the sky and a great flood upon the earth was far too fanciful to be true or would never happen. Noah preached to them for 120 years of the impending judgment of God, praying that they would repent of their ways and join him on the ark. But all they did was laugh and mock him and scoff at him and carried on as though nothing was going to happen. But I'm sure we all know the story of what happened next. As always, God kept his promise, the flood came and destroyed them all. And as we've seen, the gospel message tells us that God has appointed a day when he will send his son Jesus back to the earth to judge the world in righteousness and to establish God's kingdom here on earth. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us that many people in the days before his return will have the same willful ignorance of his return as those in Noah's day had of the coming flood. In Matthew 24, verses 37-39, Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So these are great words of warning for us all from Jesus in these verses. The gospel message is offering us a choice. On the one hand, God is offering us eternal life and his kingdom on earth if we choose to believe the gospel message and are baptized. As Jesus says in the verse he started this talk with, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." On the other hand, God will not force anyone to accept and believe his gospel message. It's entirely your choice. If we choose to reject it, that's fine. We'll live out our mortal years, die, and that will be it. And the sad fact is that most people, given a choice, would choose a second choice. Because choosing the first choice means that we are acknowledging without a doubt that God exists and that we are responsible to him, which means a complete change in lifestyle to one that pleases God. Now in Zechariah chapter 14, it tells us that even when Christ returns, there will still be people who reject Jesus. But unlike in this present world, the signals will not be winked at by God. Eventually, the rule of Jesus will remove all trace of sin from the earth, and even death itself will be no more. Then at last, God will be all in all. The next way in which the gospel is termed is as the gospel of the grace of God. Now in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we read these words. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Now here is the Apostle Paul who is speaking these words. By the gospel of the grace of God, Paul is referring to the good news for mankind that, as we've heard already, God is a gracious, merciful God, and that his grace and favour is available to all sinners, if we choose to accept it through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The next way in which the gospel is termed is as a gospel of peace. In Ephesians 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So it's called the gospel of peace because it makes those who follow it to be of a peaceable nature and behaviour by trying to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and trying to develop a Christ-like character. And the gospel also directs us into the way of everlasting peace in the kingdom of God. The final gospel term I want to look at is in the final book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, where it is termed the everlasting gospel. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So the gospel is referred to as the everlasting gospel here because it has and will remain forever unchanged. The truths we find in it have always existed because the gospel is the inspired word of God. The gospel's effects are everlasting for those who believe it and act upon it. So what does acting upon it mean? Well, I've mentioned the word baptism a few times this morning. Again, opening verse from Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." So I'd just like to end by looking very briefly at what baptism means. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sins live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So baptism represents death, an association with the death of the Lord Jesus. When we rise from the waters of baptism, our past sins are wiped clean by God, and we are resurrected to a new life following Jesus. And the scriptural teaching of baptism says it is done through full adult immersion in water, and it is essential for our salvation. In John chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we read, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered, said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So in the words of Jesus here, except a man be born again into a new life in Jesus through the waters of baptism, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And even Jesus, who was perfect and sinless, was baptized to show its necessity for salvation. And we read of Christ's baptism in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. So baptism is an essential part of our salvation. But that alone does not mean we'll be saved. Once baptized, we must, as I've said already, grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus by living a life in accordance with his teachings laid out for us in the gospel message. If we do these two essential things, then by God's grace, when Christ returns, we will be granted immortality in the kingdom of God on earth. So that very briefly is why the gospel is extremely important today, just as it has been down the ages. It is God's offer of salvation to mankind, God's offer of salvation to you personally, made possible through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. As I said, the choice is yours as to whether or not you want to accept it. If you do then make no mistake, it will be the best decision you ever make. So as we've seen this morning, the Bible and the gospel message has the answer to all the world's problems. We need not fear about the state that the world is in or what might happen, because as we've seen, God is in control, and very soon he will establish his kingdom here on earth.